He is risen. Amen. It's already been a great day at North Street Church, and I want to thank so many people who worked hard today in preparation and making the breakfast and the many other things that occurred here. And I do want to thank About a Mile for putting us on their schedule while they're home. Been a wonderful blessing, fellows. And if you'd like to speak to them and pick up any merchandise, they're down in room 103 after worship. And this CD will not be released until June or July, is it? July 15th. But exclusively through About a Mile, they're now available. So if you want to get their whole album, you can pick that up while they're here today after worship. Our Easter sermon series began 3 weeks ago, and the title of this Easter sermon series is Crux. It's that Latin word for cross. In the cross, Christianity lays a claim to having the most universally recognized symbol in all of world history. The cross is more noticeable, more recognizable than a can of Coca-Cola, which has made its way around the world. Even if you can't read the language, you can identify the color in the writing or the bottle in the writing and say, that's a Coke. It's more recognizable than CNN. It's more recognizable than any nation's flag. And the message of the cross is even a part of our common language. Anytime you say, hey, this is crucial, you're talking about the cross. You're talking about the crucifixion. When you say, you know, that's the crux of the matter, you're talking about the cross, that divine intersection of God's love, of which we'll preach about next week. So we're always borrowing the language of the message of the cross. The first sermon that I preached was called Making the Cross Make Sense. Saying, you know, if it weren't for the revelation of God's Word, the cross wouldn't make sense. I mean, if a guy walks up to me and says, hey, you going to heaven or hell? And I say, I don't know. And he said, did you know a guy died on a cross for you 2,000 years ago over in Jerusalem? Because he died, you can go to heaven? How does that make sense without the revelation of God's holy word? In fact, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, concerning that cross, he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And I'm still reeling in the truth that he doesn't say it's reasonable or foolishness to the one who is perishing, and it's reasonable to those who are being saved. It's not reasonable. It's power. And so we can either reject it or we can receive the power of the cross. Last week I preached a message called Pierced. It came from Isaiah 53 and verse 5. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And then it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way, but God has laid the iniquity of us all upon him, meaning Jesus Christ. Today, don't miss the story of Easter. See, many people inside the church and outside the church don't understand the crux or the depth of the message of the cross. It has been said that the cross is both the center and the circumference of Christianity. The cross completed is not simply the story about the death of Jesus. It includes the resurrection and the ascension and the coming again of Jesus Christ. See, there are special days God marked out in history. One of them being that resurrection day. The next one being that day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. Something miraculous, something unique happened. And the Word says, on that day, there's a day coming when He will return. It's a climactic epiphany. It's an appearing. It's a parousia. It's an arrival. And it's apocalypse. It's a revelation yet to come. That's the story of the gospel. That's the whole story of the cross. Today's message is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. You don't need to look it up. I have it on the wall. It says this. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Would you read that with me? Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, let's get this. The Apostle Paul in the first century said some of those people didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. He says, if you're going to say Jesus rose from the dead, why do you think there is no resurrection of the dead? How can you say there's no resurrection? If there's no resurrection, there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ did not raise. See, the people's problem wasn't necessarily with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's not my problem. I can believe the Son of God rose from the dead. But if I ask you, do you know that you're going to come out of the grave one day? You will be resurrected? Do you believe that? I think on Sunday morning, Easter at church, and the preacher says, do you believe that? You're probably going to say, yeah, I believe that. But do you really believe that after you're buried in the grave, one day you're going to be called out of the grave? Listen to what Jesus said. In John chapter 5, He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes in Me, believes in Him who sent Me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. The spiritually dead are starting to hear, says Jesus, and those who hear will live. But as the Father has life in Himself, so He's granted the Son to have life in Himself and has given Him the authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Now listen, do not marvel at this. The hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear His voice. They will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And Jesus says, one day, your body, believer or unbeliever, redeemed or unredeemed, you're going to be called back and receive, you see, that celestial, that heavenly, that new, that different, same but different body for eternity. Now, in that same vein, listen to this, Acts 17:32. Paul's in Athens, Greece, preaching to people who are believers in many gods. They didn't start with the Hebrew Scripture. They didn't know the Old Testament. He looked around and saw statues to every kind of god there was. And as he's speaking, it says this. It says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, when the Greeks heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. I can understand. I've not met anybody that's been resurrected from the dead. I believe by faith I will be resurrected from the dead, but I've not yet been resurrected from the dead. In fact, I've lived, but I've not even died. I don't even know what it's like to be in the grave yet. And so they sneered, and others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. I think that puts us, that probably describes everybody here. Either we really believe, even though we've not yet experienced, we want to hear more about this, or we say, alone. I mean, I'm sure two or three people came so you'd have a peaceful dinner and you don't believe, or two or three came because you want to have a happy family, and that's okay, I'm glad you're here, but some people do not believe. In fact, Paul said earlier, what? For some people, this is foolishness. About the assurity of the future resurrection, Paul says this later in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So how can some say there's no resurrection of the dead? That's Paul's reasoning. In fact, in that chapter, he backs it up and he says, look, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ did not raise. Those who have died are yet in their sins. There is no forgiveness. Your grandma is not in heaven if there's no resurrection from the dead. And Paul goes on and says, your faith is futile. Our teaching is ridiculous. And he says, above all, Christians ought to be pitied because we live such a foolish faith. So let's talk about mything Easter. I ask you a question. Is Easter even in the Bible? Raise your hand if you think Easter's in the Bible. Raise your hand if you don't think Easter's in the Bible. Raise your hand if you don't know. Raise your hand if you don't care. Well, yes and no. It's in the Bible. Listen, I have a verse. Acts 12 and verse 4 says, "And when they had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." That's King James only. So if you're King James only, Easter's in your Bible. Other verses say, intending after Passover. The word is Pascha. So Passover is correct, but Passover and Easter fall at the same time. Okay, so yes and no, Easter's in the Bible. But guess what? You know where this word Easter even comes from? Well, listen, I'm probably going to disappoint you, but if you go to church here very long, you already know Christmas is not in the Bible, right? Everybody remember that? We don't know what day Jesus was born. And whatever day He was born, the early church did not celebrate His birthday. So December 25th, you remember what it's really about? It came from some pagan roots when people started to notice the days were getting longer, the sun didn't die, and they had this like festival of lights, okay? And the Christians said, you know what? He's like light, and gave it all new meaning. And so we have Christmas, one of the biggest days of the church. By the way, 8 months from this Friday is Christmas. Can you believe it? You ready? Save ten bucks a month, you have 80 bucks. So start saving. Well, Easter, listen about the word Easter. It's actually the word Eostre, who is the Anglo-Saxon goddess of the dawn, the fertility goddess, the spring goddess. So once again, you know, from the world saying, guess what? It's so beautiful. Did you notice the flowers are blooming? Did you notice the sun is warm? And they, you know, have this festival. The Christians, once again, you know, give it better meaning. But there is no Christian Easter, so to speak, except what the church through the ages has made it. And that's okay. That's wonderful. So that's where it even came from. Another go at giving Christian meaning to a secular celebration. But listen, here's what I believe. Easter is better to be seen as kept as the Christian Passover. That's what it is. The Pesach, the Hebrew word for Passover. You remember the story? Old Testament, slaves in Egypt, final plague, the plague of death. If you had the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the header of your door and the doorpost, then the angel of death passed over your house. And that's what set the people free. Well, guess who Jesus is? The Lamb of God. And if the blood of Jesus Christ is sprinkled on your life, if you're redeemed by the blood of Jesus, then death passes you over. See, we are born and we're born again. And the body dies, but we don't die. And so it is the Christian Passover. But I just want you to think about this. There is a theological missing of Easter. It's common to hear people object to the gospel by saying something like this. You know, when you say God loves you, you're a sinner. If you don't have Jesus, you're going to hell. Okay? And you talk about heaven and hell and eternity and making a decision whether or not to follow Him. Okay, here's what they say. Isn't the real point of Christianity the ethics and the love that Jesus taught us? I mean, isn't the real thing just to get along and to love each other? Isn't the real thing, you know, just to be good? And the answer is you can't read and understand the Bible and make that conclusion. So in your theology, don't sum up Christianity as holding hands and getting along. That's not what the Bible has to say. Many people would say, can't we get away from these divisive things like death and resurrection? I mean, those are things that make people scatter. But that's the way God intended it to be. In fact, the liberal church has taken the essentiality of the virgin birth, the literal death, and the reality, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and given over to a message of the lesser loves and tolerance, all in the name of God. So there is a theological missing of Easter. And then there's a cultural missing of Easter. And you can easily see where it comes from. the Eostre goddess, the spring goddess. I mean, bunnies and eggs and candy and kids and new dresses and new suits of clothes and family celebrations. Be careful in the midst that you don't miss Easter, you see. I said it's better seen as the Christian Passover, the Lamb Feast, the Blood of the Lamb Feast, the Deliverance Feast, the New Life Feast. Make sure that you don't buy into the myth or the myth alone. You see, we can't talk about spiritual deliverance and new life without talking about the cross and resurrection. Martin Luther said this. He said, "No word in the Bible can be understood apart from the cross." The Apostle Paul said, "I resolved that I was with, when I was with you to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." If you read Paul's writings, you'll find he takes up many topics. But do you know where he ends up every time? He takes you back to the cross. So I want to say, don't miss Easter. So let's talk about the real deal. What's it really about? Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that resurrection chapter from where we got our text. And let's look at the first eight verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's the real deal. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and in which you were saved, by which all which you received and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So just looking at those couple of verses, look what the gospel does. The good news of Jesus Christ, it is preached, it is received, you can stand upon it, and you can be saved by it. And then look what he says. He says, here's the gospel, verse 3. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, prophesied in the Old Testament." Last week we spent that time looking back 700 years, book of Isaiah, prophesied about the death of Jesus Christ, many other prophecies. "I delivered to you that which I received, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He arose on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He was seen by Cephas and by the 12, that's Peter and the other disciples. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also as one born out of due time." So Paul says, look, when he was alive, do you know who Paul was? When Jesus was alive, when the gospel started to be proclaimed, Paul was a Pharisee in the church. He was a Jewish church leader. He's the guy that held the coats of the men that stoned Stephen to death for preaching the gospel. Paul was the greatest enemy of the church, and he became the greatest of the apostles. But he says, listen, Jesus lived, He died, He arose, He ascended. That's the gospel. He was seen by Peter and the apostles and by me. And then he says, and by over 500 people at once. So for those of us who may sneer, who question, who want to hear more, just think about that. I mean, you could imagine the apostles wanting it to be true so badly that they might say, "I saw Him, I heard Him, I felt Him." Or one of the women, you know, who came to the tomb. But 500. There might be 160 or 70 people in this room. If we all saw the same dead person coming to life, that would be great testimony to say it's real. And Paul says that's the real deal. And lastly today, I just say, so what? So what? What difference does it make? Alistair Begg, one of my favorite preachers, said this recently. He said, "When talking with people about these things, I often point out that if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then Christianity is irrelevant. However, if Christ is alive, then Christianity is supremely relevant. The one thing our Christian faith can't be is kind of relevant." And you see, that's so true. You can't just walk out and say, you know, Jesus is just all right with me. I mean, he was a cool hippie type. you know, led people in a band, and I don't mean a musical band, but this band of followers, and they like a commune, and they took care of each other and didn't own property, you know, and you say, man, that's cool. But see, Jesus, when He said, John chapter 8, He said, before Abraham was what? He said, I am. Do you know who I am? I am is the name of God. When Moses said, God, who should I tell them sent me? He said, tell them I am sent you. Perfectly for God, because He has always been, He will always be. And Jesus, God in the flesh, God's perfect man, man's perfect God. If this man who was such a good teacher, if this man who was a cool guy, if this man had this, you know, wonderful band of followers, and you just want to say, man, he's all right with me. Listen, he had to be a liar, because he said he was God. He had to say, I've got these people over a barrel. They'll believe anything I say. I'll tell them I'm God. Okay? That would make him a liar. Or he was a lunatic. He was crazy. I have visited people in psychiatric wards that get the Messiah thinking and think they're Jesus. You know, and there are people who, you know, really believe that for a season. In fact, one year at Easter time, it was on a Good Friday, a fellow from town here who had a little bit too much to drink that day, but he showed up at the door of the office, and he is a really nice guy, and he's cool, and he has longer hair and a beard, a little bit like, looks like Jesus, okay? But he shows up the side door of the office, knocks on the door. I come to the door, and he just looks at his wrist, looks at me, looks at his wrist. And what he wanted me to think was he was the Messiah. See the holes in his hands, and there were no holes in his hands. But you know, sometimes people really think, you know, they're Jesus. And if Jesus thought he was God and he wasn't, then he was a lunatic. Or else, you see, as we would find in apologetic books, the other option is then he really is Lord of all. And I would just put that in your lap today. Say, who is he? A liar? A lunatic? Or is he Lord of all? By the way, you don't make him Lord. He is Lord of all. You can make him the Savior of your life by receiving him as Savior. But he's already Lord of all things. All history, all geography, all weather, all lives, all time, all season. He's already Lord of all. So what difference does the resurrection make? I simply want to say it this way. First of all, the resurrection makes a difference in the way we live. See, since I found Jesus as my Savior, put my faith and trust in Him, I live a completely different way. Do you know what Paul said? He said, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. And that's what happens to us, is we live in the pattern of Jesus Christ. The resurrection will change the way you love. It's a whole new day. When a father becomes a Christian, he loves his children in a whole new way. When a husband becomes a Christian, he now loves his wife as the bride of Christ. The Scripture says a redeemed friend sticks closer than a brother. You're a much better friend. You'll love completely differently. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So you'll live differently, you'll love differently, you'll laugh differently. James says this. James says, turn your laughter to mourning. And I've got to say this. I've always loved to laugh. But some things I used to laugh about make me cry now. I can't make fun of the plight of other people. I don't think, you know, dirty pictures are funny anymore. I don't think foul language gets the communication done. But James didn't say quit laughing. He says, what you used to laugh about, cry about. But you know, and I would say sometimes we as Christians promote this idea, if you feel good about something, that's bad, so don't feel good. If you feel good, something's wrong. Do you agree with me? That sometimes if you feel too good, you think, uh-oh, something's going to happen. Uh-oh, I better get back in my cage. Okay? Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. Our joy brings laughter. And there's a new happiness when we see God's glorious creation, when we know we have life eternal, when we have fellowship with the wonderfully redeemed, and we know the rest of the story. We make laughter a part of our everyday lives. One of the things that bugs me most about North Street Church, you know what it is? Meet and greet. I love the beginning, but I hate the ending. Here's why. You can't get the people back under control. Friday night is supposed to be this solemn, dark, quiet night. And I said to two or three people, boy, the Orthodox Christians would not be happy here tonight. Because North Street was just North Street. A chatterbox full of people, you know, laughing and having a good time. And I feel sad for Andy sometimes. I skip here, good morning. Good morning. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Okay? I love it. And I still love it at the end. That's the way it should be. We connect. We mean something to each other, and there's great joy and laughter in our fellowship. So, because of the resurrection, we live differently, we laugh differently, we love differently, we laugh differently, we endure differently. I guarantee you this, Christians will have trouble. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. In fact, four folks that were baptized today, one of the things that people will give you common testimony, you know, the devil left me alone until I got serious about Jesus. And right after I was baptized, boy, did I have a season of testing. It's guaranteed. It'll happen. But do you know what Paul said? He says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Even when we don't know what to pray, He intercedes for us with groans that words can't express. He searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to God's will. And then Paul says this, and we know that all things work for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. The Bible doesn't say everything's good. It says everything works for God's good, even the worst of things. Because of the resurrection, we live, we love, we laugh, we endure differently, and finally, the resurrection makes a difference in the way we die. In the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, Paul says, now we know that the earthly tent in which we live, if it is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built with human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. He says, now God made us for this very purpose. We are confident of this. As long as we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. But when we are absent from the body, we're at home from the Lord. And He says, we live by faith and not by sight. I've got to tell you, I'm ready to go. There would have been a day I couldn't say that. But you see, Paul says, outwardly we're all wasting away, inwardly being renewed day by day. It means we're more ready. We're more ripe. We're saying, Lord, you know, I'll take home over this. But while I live for God. Because He gives me the strength to endure everything. And knowing as I live and as I die, there's no reason to turn. There's no reason to run. There's only reason to give Him the glory. So today, when you're eating lunch and somebody says, what was the sermon about at your church today? You can tell them it was about mything Easter. That preacher, he talked about the real deal. And do you know what he said? He said, so what? And I want you to go home and think about that today. So what if Jesus died for you? What difference does it make to you? Now, I brought with me today a magnet. And I'm going to let the magnet represent the spiritual power of the cross. Okay? Now, you know, a magnet is magnetized. Okay? For some, okay, the cross being a magnet, there's no clinging, there's no attraction, and there's no repelling. So for some people here today, I want you to understand that the message of the cross, there's just no response. I mean, you'll say, yeah, yeah, yeah. And if that's what you believe, then go ahead. And you might tell somebody, you might believe it, but it doesn't move me. You might feel it, but I don't feel it. It's sort of like this, expecting this, you know, rubber ball to stick to the magnet. For some, no difference at all. Now, for others, the cross repels. See, if you take a magnet and try to make it stick to a similarly charged magnet, it just won't do it. In fact, it's repelled by the charge. And some people, it's not just like the cross doesn't matter. It's like, I hate the cross. I don't stick that cross close to me. I don't want to hear about that cross. Well, you know, I thought a while about that and thought, you know, I guess if we have some small g God charges in our life, see, if you think you're the God of your own life and the big G God is a threat, then one of you's got to go. So some people are repelled by the message of the cross. And then, you know, others are drawn. See, like this tin box. It's just like, yeah, I'll stick. See? And you know, that's the message of the cross. Listen to what Jesus said. In John chapter 12, He said, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto Myself." And listen to what it says. He said this to show the kind of death He was going to die. So don't miss that. Don't say, well, He just meant, you know, when He's preached, some people believe. He said, when I'm put in the ground, see that cross up there? When that cross is put in the ground and I'm hung on the cross, He said, this is the spiritual magnet. And I'm drawing. I'm calling you. Now, He didn't say that just once. Back in John chapter 3, He said it. It's what He told Nicodemus. He says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. He meant the Son of Man has to be crucified. He must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. That's John 3:15. See what it says? The Son of Man must be lifted up, that's 14:15, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. And what's John 3:16 say? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Does that truth, you know, just like water off a duck's back, does that truth say, man, I don't want to come here anymore? Or is there something that draws about the truth of the gospel? Jesus said, for God did not send His Son to condemn, but to save. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is already condemned. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love their darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and not come into the light for fear the deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what He has done has been done through God. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation. Why don't you guys come and begin to play? And as we do, I just want you to be thinking about all that's happened here today. You know, from the great music and the song Satisfied, to the baptisms and the messages of the baptisms, to the worship and the table, the message. And I want you to be thinking about, so what? What difference has the resurrection made in your life? Maybe today you want to step from the darkness into the light. Scripture says if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you can be saved. Today, if you want to come and ask Jesus into your life and you want one of the elders or pastors of our church to help you with that decision, you'll be here. If you're saying, you know what, I'm sort of confused. I just need somebody to talk to, somebody to pray with me. If you're fearful about your life, you know, if you've slipped away, you're coming home. If you have a worry, a fear, you want us to pray because you're sick or going into the hospital, we're here. We want to talk to you and pray with you for any reason at all. So let's stand together and we'll sing the song of invitation. And the men will come. And if God says, go up there, you come up.